we've had a blessing since the last time I was with you. Last Sunday, Pastor Rob covered for me. You know, our middle son, Clayton, normally leads the worship on Sundays, plays the guitar, and Head and Colin been doing a good job filling in for him. Last 3 weeks, he's been doing it. Clayton should be back next Sunday to lead our worship again. So reason why he's been out is Elena had a baby. So that's our grandson, and that is Cyrus Benjamin Proctor, and he was over 9 pounds. Man, when we saw him, we couldn't believe it. We were like, man, he's ready for kindergarten already, you know? He is special, man. I tell you, we love him. We were over there yesterday holding him. He's wide awake. And it's just awesome, I tell you. It really is awesome. We just thank God for your prayers. Thank you. You know, I was with you the Sunday before Valentine's, February 13th, and I said, hey, be praying. Clayton's not here today because it could be any time. He came at 4 in the morning. That right after I said that, he came at 4 o'clock in the morning. So thank you guys for your prayers for our family. We feel very blessed. Let's go to John 18 now, all right? John 18. And in John 18, before I start reading this, the story here is Pilate is the Roman governor of Judea. And so the Jews have arrested Jesus. They've apprehended him. And they've brought Jesus, and they want him put to death. We know they were moved with envy and pride, and they wanted him put to death. They wanted him out of their hair, right? And so they take him to Pilate, and he, in fact, issued the official order sentencing Jesus to death by crucifixion. Let's pick it up in verse number 28, John 18, 28. It says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. The praetorium would have been like a huge government building, all right? And so they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was early, yet they, the Jews themselves, did not enter the praetorium so that they might not be defiled but might eat the Passover. And you say, wait a minute, I thought they had the Passover meal already. And the word Passover is used 3 different ways in the New Testament. It's either used as describing the actual, like the Passover meal, just the one meal. It's sometimes described describing the Passover lamb, and then many times it's describing the Passover festival. The Passover, there was actually a whole Passover week that lasted for 7 days. Families would gather after nightfall on the first and the second night of the holiday for the high point of the festival observance. And so these Jews are like, we can't go in this Gentile government building. We'll defile ourselves, and because we're going to be celebrating the Passover all week. It had just started, and we're going to be eating these ritualistic observances and these ritualistic meals, and so we can't go in there and defile ourselves. But yet here they are leading Jesus in there to be crucified. Isn't it funny how religious hypocrisy works? Amen? They don't want to defile themselves by entering a building, but yet they'll lead an innocent man to be crucified. So Pilate, if we keep reading here, notice what happens. It says that Pilate, verse 29, Pilate then went out to them, and he said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have handed him over to you. So Pilate comes out, he's like, what's this all about? What's up? And what's this guy done? They're like, well, don't question us. If we say he's done evil, he's done evil. Well, look at verse 31. Pilate said, then take him and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, is it not law? They said, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. They'd get in trouble for that, all right? So they said that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he would die. Again, Pilate entered the praetorium. He called Jesus. So now he's going to interrogate Jesus, get his side, right? And he said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking of your own accord, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, he said, am I a Jew? He said, your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, that I would not be handed over to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. And therefore Pilate said to him, then are you a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, and I think it was sarcastic, well, what is truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said to them, I find no guilt in him at all. And so what I want to kind of bring out here is the fact that Pilate says, what is truth? And that's a question that many are asking today. Is there truth? Does it exist? What is the truth? Can we know the truth? And so Jesus really answered the question before Pilate ever even asked it. Jesus is basically saying, look, I am truth exemplified, therefore my words are truth. And Pilate, he didn't realize it, but truth was standing right in front of him. Have you ever had something right in front of you and you missed it? You ever had that happen? Something's right in front of you and you missed it? My wife says I'm that way with stop signs. I'm like in a parking lot or something like, she's like, you know you just blew through a stop sign. I'm like, I didn't see a stop sign. There wasn't a stop sign. Yes, Dan, there was a stop sign. Well, I didn't see it. How could you not see it? It was right in front of you. And so truth is standing right in front of Pilate, and he missed it, right? He missed it. Jesus is the truth, and he missed it. And that happens, right? And there's a song from a group called Acapella. It was a Christian group really big in the 90s. And I remembered this song because it's one of the few songs I've ever heard, in fact, the only song about this story that we just read. And the name of the song is Standing in Front of You. And it's a group kind of like Pentatonix, you know, today. They have no instrumentation. They just use their voices to create all the sounds. And they were really talented. Anyway, they did this song called Standing in Front of You. And it was about this story. And so I found it on YouTube. YouTube has everything, right? And so you can listen to the whole song later. But I'm just going to play you a little clip of it at the beginning because it talks about this story. So let's go ahead and roll that. Listen, watch this.
The way, the truth, the life, the victory. As the King of Kings was questioned by Pilate long ago, he declared his kingdom different, not of this world. A kingdom for the side of truth, like none has ever been. Pilate asked, what is truth? What is truth? He was standing right in front of him. Truth was standing right in front of him. As plain as anything could ever be, truth was standing right in front of him. Standing there for all the world to see. The way, the truth, the life, the victory.
Isn't that good? I love that. It's good. It has such a good sound, you know? And I love that. Pilate has truth standing in front of him, and he didn't get it. He didn't get the fact that Jesus is truth and spoke the truth. John 1:14, John said that Jesus was God in the flesh, and he said that that he was full of grace and truth. Three verses later, he said that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that correlates with our mission here at Crossroads. Our mission is on the screen. Our mission, the first part of it, is to engage all people with the gospel of Christ, and then the second part of it is to equip believers with the truth. And what that basically is saying is this, follow this. We want to connect people initially into a relationship with Jesus Christ in salvation. We want them to know Jesus as their Savior. And then we want to also connect people to Jesus relationally in their everyday life. In other words, we don't want them to just know Jesus as their Savior. We want them to know Him as the Lord of their life. Jesus is the good news that brings, that saves us. He brings forgiveness of our sins. He brings a right relationship with God. And not only is He the good news, the gospel that saves us, Jesus is the truth that is the foundation of our everyday life. Are y'all with me today, huh? A foundation of truth is essential. We don't want to build our lives on lies. You know, who wants to build their life on a bunch of lies? And Jesus Christ taught how important it was to have the right foundation. If you build your life on lies, then, you know, good stuff isn't going to result from that. I mean, that's why homes break apart, marriages dissolve, and that's why people commit suicide. And because lies will just mess you up. We want to build our life on a foundation of truth. Amen, church? And so Jesus taught this principle in Matthew 7. Flip there with me. Go over to Matthew 7, and I had you turn there also because there's a parable here that Jesus tells. Look at verse 24. Jesus said, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine, whoever hears these teachings that I'm giving you and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. And everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and its fall was great." So what do we learn from the lips of Jesus here about this thing of truth? Well, the first thing we learn is this, if you're taking notes, is number one, truth exists. And that's being questioned today, and that's something that is being undermined. And so that's why I want to talk about this, that truth exists. Jesus is emphatic that if a person hears his teachings, they hear his sayings and does them, he said, they will be wise. And he uses the analogy of building your house on a rock. And he says, if you ignore the truth, if you ignore my teachings, he said, then it's not going to be a good result. It's not going to be a good end. And in your handout, it says that Jesus believed that truth existed, and he believed that truth could be known. So I want you to write that in. He believed that truth existed, and that truth could be known. So I want to consider a few things that Jesus taught about the truth. All right, look in your handout at John 3:21. It's on the screen also if you don't have a handout. Jesus said, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that it may be revealed that his deeds have been done in God." So what is he teaching? He's teaching, number one, truth exists, and he's teaching that truth is anchored in God. Look at your handout now at John 8:32. He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you what? Free." In other words, truth can be known, and it brings freedom to those who embrace it. It sets you free, for a freedom unlike any kind of false freedom that it really just going to end up in bondage. Lies, whenever you believe lies, it may feel like freedom, but they end up entangling you. And they end up putting you in bondage. They end up messing you up. Lies will mess you up. And he says the truth is what's truly going to set you free to be the person that you're capable of being for God. Truth sets you free. Look at the screen at John 8:44. And notice that Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil." And he says, "And you want to do the desires of your father." Notice he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So just like there are things that are true, there are things that are not true. Anything that is not true originates in Satan. Anything that is true originates in God. Look in your handout at John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way," and what's the next thing? "The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the embodiment of truth. Remember Pilate? Truth standing right in front of him, right? And so now look at the screen at John 16, 13. Notice Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth, that's about God's Spirit. When God's Spirit comes, he calls him the Spirit of truth. And he says that when he comes, he will guide you into all what, church? Truth. For he will not speak of his own authority. He'll speak whatever he hears, and he will tell you things that are to come. Then the next chapter, John 17, 17, Jesus says to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Say that with me. Sanctify them by your what? Truth. Your word is what? Truth. So what does that tell me? Well, it tells me that truth can be known through God's Spirit and God's word. In other words, all truth cannot simply be known intellectually. There are spiritual truths that pertain to your spirit that can only be known by God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians says that they're spiritually discerned. The Spirit searches the deep things of God, reveals those to us, they're spiritually discerned. Over 100 times, Jesus used the word truly. The old King James used the word verily. We don't use that word anymore, right? How many times, have you ever had anybody come up to you and go, verily, you look good today? I bet you haven't told anybody verily all week, have you? But that's what it means. It just means truly. The word verily means truly. And truly, Jesus used that word over 100 times. I'll give you a couple examples. Look at this in Luke 23, 43. Jesus says to the other person there being crucified with him on that hill. He says to him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Let's go to the next one. In John, truly, truly, that's a double truly. we do that. We talk that way. We emphasize things, right? And so Jesus is really emphasizing this. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death into life. Truly. So what have we learned from Jesus? Turn your handout over. Let me give it to you. Here's the summary. You ready? Now get this. Truth is anchored in God, it's personified in Jesus, and it can be known through God's Spirit and God's Word. Truth doesn't come out of thin air. Truth doesn't materialize out of nothing. Truth originates in God, and it's tethered to the character of God. Truth is not simply a description of what's real. Truth is anchored in God's personality, God's attributes, in God's nature. Look at your handout at Deuteronomy 32 in verse number 4. Notice here he says, God is the rock. I love that. Same analogy Jesus uses, right? God is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Notice God is a God of truth. So God determines what truth is. God defines what up is. God defines where the bottom of the ocean is. God defines where we came from. God defines where we're going when we die. And anything that we learn down here on earth that's true was already as plain as day to the God who created everything and upholds everything by his word. But what Jesus taught about truth has become increasingly unpopular, especially on most college campuses in America. Today, young people are being taught philosophies that are saturated in relativism. It's running rampant in our country. And they're being taught some very false philosophies. Two of those are, one of them is truth does not exist. You can't even know truth. I mean, like Pilate, you know, what is truth? And that's being taught, that truth does not exist. There is no such thing as truth. And then the second thing that's being taught is that truth cannot be known. So some people are like, well, maybe truth exists theoretically, but it can't be known. It really can't be determined. And both of those are very popular. And really, they're somewhat self-refuting statements. And you guys, y'all know what a self-refuting statement is, right? So like if I said to you, I don't speak a word of English. That's self-refuting, right? I mean, I'm speaking English as I say it. I don't speak a word of English. That's self-refuting. Well, in the same way, if somebody says truth does not exist, well, then obviously, how can we know if that statement is true? You just told me truth doesn't exist. So how do I know that statement's true? If somebody says, well, truth cannot be known, well, then there's no way to know if that statement's true, because you just told me truth cannot be known. So both of those philosophies are very flawed at their core. And when you begin to kind of scratch the surface, you don't have to scratch far, you know, to realize that they're very flawed at their core. In your handout, it says this: if truth does not exist or cannot be known, then we really cannot make a stand for anything. And whatever anybody believes is now a matter of subjective opinion. And many people are going to be all in on that because of the great benefit to you personally. I mean, think about it. Think about it. If truth does not exist, or if truth really cannot even be known, then nobody can ever tell me I'm wrong. Not even my wife. Well, I don't know. I think there's always an exception for that. Amen. But no, I mean, nobody can ever tell me I'm wrong. If I have a view about how I want to behave, how I want to live in the world, then, you know, nobody can say anything to me. I can just live any way I want to, as long as I can get rid of this little ugly thing called truth. Whatever position I hold, whatever morals I hold on any issue, it's just a matter of opinion. So don't bother me. I want to live the way I want to live. I want to think the way I want to think. And today, pretty much the attitude is, not only do I want to live the way I want to live and think the way I want to think, I want you to embrace what I do and say as equally true with any other opinion. And that's the day we live in today. It's not enough for people to have freedom to make choices, or freedom to even make bad choices. No, everybody has to embrace and affirm those choices. People teach this. This is a popular philosophy today, and I'll put it on the screen. Here's the philosophy. They say that all views have equal merit and none should be considered better than another. Well, that sounds noble on the surface, but again, you don't have to scratch the surface very far to realize that doesn't make sense. It doesn't work. For example, does that mean that we are to view Adolf Hitler's views as equal with everybody else? His views led to 6 million Jews being exterminated, and not just Jews. He also annihilated millions of other people groups. He just, you know, if you were disabled, do away with you. Homosexual, do away with you. If you were part of this religion, do away with you, you know. He just did away with them. So are we to view his views then as equal? Are we to say they have equal merit? Of course not. No way. You know, I mean, a pedophile? Are we to view a pedophile's views as equal with everybody else's? Someone who abuses and rapes women? Are we to say their views are equal with everybody else's? No. And that directly contradicts the teaching of Jesus. And if that were true, then there would be no need for any reform or any reformers in any culture. You think about the most well-known reformer, and we just celebrated this in January, is Martin Luther King. And Martin Luther King was a very well-respected reformer. And yet what many people don't know is that the civil rights reforms that he called for, he appealed to God's word for his reforms. He called for reform based on the truth of God's word. You know, in fact, his most famous speech, I Have a Dream, saturated with scripture. In the I Have a Dream speech, he quotes Amos 5, Isaiah 40, Psalm 30, Galatians 3:28. You know what Galatians 3:28 says in the Bible? It's blockbuster, man. This was blockbuster in the 1960s. You can imagine what it was like in the first century. Here's what Galatians 3:28 says that Martin Luther King quoted. It says, there is neither Jew or Gentile, neither slave or free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is not slave, there is not such thing as slave or free. They're equal in Christ. Male female, equal in Christ. Jew, Gentile, equal in Jesus Christ. Well, it's no wonder Martin Luther King appealed to the Bible as the basis for his reforms. And Martin Luther King believed that his views were right, as opposed to contradictory views. He did not believe that all views have equal merit and are equally true. If he would have thought that, he never would have sought reform. He did not think that the view, oh, you know what? Your skin color is this color, so you can't ride that bus. You can't go in that bathroom. You can't go on that campus of that school. Why? Oh, because your skin is a certain color. He did not believe that view was equal, of equal merit with all other views. He thought that was wrong, and it is wrong. Another great reformer that we probably don't know as much about because he's from the 1800s, but it's very important, and that's this guy on the screen, William Lloyd Garrison. He was the leading abolitionist that wanted slavery immediately stopped. I mean, like, he didn't want to go through the legislative process. He's like, that needs to be stopped now. And he was one of the most influential people in the country that led to the outlaw of slavery because of his journalism. And he had a very, very influential paper called The Liberator that was based out of Boston. And a very he's one of the top. If you Google top abolitionist, he's on the list. William Lloyd Garrison, Wikipedia, and that quote is from Wikipedia. It said that the source of Garrison's power was the Bible. From his earliest days, he read the Bible constantly and prayed constantly. And it was with this fire that he started his conflagration, his battle, his war against slavery. Another great reformer who will also come up on that list of top reformers is a guy by the name of John Rankin. Got a picture of him too. And John Rankin was actually a Presbyterian minister, and he learned that his brother Thomas had purchased slaves. He was provoked to write a series of anti-slavery letters to his brother that ended up being published by the editor of the local newspaper. Then his letters were published in book form in 1826, and they were called Letters on Slavery, and they provided one of the first clearly articulated anti-slavery views ever printed. His brother was so convinced by John Rankin, his brother's words, he immediately freed his slaves. A quote, though, I want to give you from his letter. Where did he come up with this idea? Well, it says, here's what he said in his letter, one of his letters. He said, every man who is acquainted with the attendant and consequent evils of slavery would, if a slave, desire to be liberated. And certainly such desire would be consistent with the divine law. Hence, no man can hold an innocent person to slavery without violating the Savior's law of love. For in doing thus, he does to another what he would not wish another to do to him. You see, John Rankin had some grounding. He believed there was truth. He did not believe all views were equal. And let me just say this to you today. It's okay to hate bad ideas, as long as we remember that we're called to love those who hold those bad ideas. So we need to love people like Jesus did. We need to love God. We need to love Jesus. We need to love people. But it's okay to hate bad ideas. You see, if truth cannot be known, then the natural consequence is that you have to embrace everything as true, because nothing is really objectively true or false. It's all just kind of a matter of personal opinion, and then we are the bottom line for everything, basically. And how can you say your bottom line is better or more authoritative than mine? And there was a time period in Israel's history that we learned about in the Bible when that's exactly what they believed and practiced that philosophy in their culture. The Bible says it this way: every person did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, what that's saying is that every person determined what was right and what they believed to be truth. And the results were catastrophic and disastrous for that nation, just as they will be for any nation or any person or any marriage, any home, any family that tries to live by that philosophy. When you believe that there's no truth, or you believe truth cannot be known, that is a recipe for disaster. No, Jesus was right. He was right in this parable. Truth exists. Truth exists. Look at verse 24 again. Matthew 7, 24. He said, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock." You know, that's the test of any foundation, right? Any foundation will hold up if there's no storm. But when the storms of life come, and the rains and the winds of life begin to beat on you, that's when you find out how good your foundation is. And whether it's built on rock or over here on mud and sand. If we try to build a foundation on lies, when the winds and the rain comes, that's what will reveal what kind of foundation we've built. And you guys know what I'm talking about, right? How many of you have noticed life can get tough? You know, when you and your spouse are squabbling and fighting, and the baby's teething and crying all the time, screaming, and the car broke down and the washer quit, and you don't know how you're going to make next month's rent or make next month's mortgage payment or even pay the light bill. Or worse yet, someone in your family dies that you love very much. Or unexpected tragedy strikes. Or suicidal thoughts come. It's then that we find out how good our foundation is. Y'all remember how we started this message? Some of you are like, I'm not asking you to remember 2 weeks ago, just the beginning of the message, okay? Pilate? Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, Pilate. Pilate asked Jesus the question, "What is truth?" That's a good question. But you know what the next question is? Who are you going to trust to answer that question for you? Because every person is going to have to decide that for themselves. Because you can't help but be influenced by other people. So you're gonna trust somebody to answer that question, or at least really influence you and help you answer that question: what is truth? So who are you going to trust? Who are you going to believe, and who are you going to trust in to answer the question, what is truth? I hope that you will decide to trust God and Jesus Christ, because I believe they're the only ones qualified to answer the question, what is truth? That's my conviction. And that's what I see, that's what I believe, and that's how I've chosen to build my life, is on the truth. Have I always lived it? No. And let me tell you something. You got this great foundation, right? And it's right here, and we can you know Jesus, and we can read the teachings of Jesus and of his word, and we got this great foundation. But how many of y'all have noticed how easy it is to get moved off of that foundation? And over here, I'm over here on sand and mud. And then it doesn't work out. That never results good when I've done that. And I've done it many times. I've chosen to leave the foundation and come over here on sandy stuff, and it never turns out good. Oh, it might be fun for a while, but it doesn't work out too good. I got to be reminded, get back over here on solid ground, you know, where I should be. Well, I didn't get through all this, and that's not a surprise, amen? But I really didn't plan on it. I just wanted to, today, deal with that issue. Does truth exist? And Jesus emphatically taught that it does exist. And that truth not only exists, it can be known. Aren't you thankful God didn't leave us in the dark? Amen? I mean, God is a God of light. He hasn't left us in darkness to wander around and try to figure it out. No, God's given us the light of truth to be able to base our life on. And so today, let's pray. right now. And we'll get back into this next week. We'll do part two.